Second Corinthians, the sixth chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about his understanding of what our theme has been for this year. We've tried to see what Jesus was when he came here, because that informs what we can be as we are attempting to follow him, as we have put him on in our lives in baptism, as we become God followers. It is such a wonderful thing that we can make Jesus' mission when he was here our. Now, that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and beginning there at verse 6. What the apostle talks about are the ways that we commend ourselves, that we make ourselves an adequate representation of what God wants us to be. Not that we're so great that we have anything of ourselves, but because of what God has done, we can be a special kind of people. And the apostle, when he talks about this in 2 Corinthians 6, talks about all of the things that he does that make him a representative of God. Now, he talks about it as if he was commending himself to us, that we're generally speaking uncomfortable doing that kind of thing. We feel like we're bragging on ourselves. I don't think that's what the apostle was doing. I think what the apostle was doing was simply recognizing that people were looking at him to see what they could be if they became Christians. And so the apostle in 2 Corinthians 6 says this, working together with him, and of course the him there is the Godhead, we urge you, do not receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I help you. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, all of those things that had happened to the Apostle Paul that might cause people to say, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with this. Why on earth would I voluntarily subject myself to a beating? But people were doing it right and left. The record indicates that the church grew by leaps and bounds in the first century. And he explains, it's not just the beatings, but I commend myself in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, but behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. So what we're going to talk about this morning for just a few minutes is what Paul calls holy purity. It's to be holy as God is holy. I think Ted and I are both trying to advance a slide here. Oh. There we go. It is to be what God is. You see, God knows about eternal realities. He understands far more than we understand that this pitiful world that we're inhabiting now for just a very few short years is not the end all and be all. In fact, when Jesus was celebrating the supper with his disciples, he talked about the future as if it had already happened. Now, it takes a God perspective to be able to do that. You remember what Jesus said? Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Well, at that point, it hadn't been. But because Jesus is God, and because Jesus understands eternal realities, there's more to life than just what we see here, then Jesus can talk about the future as if it was the past. He can talk about things that we can't see. He can talk about things we can't touch. And he knows that it's real. So we can be like God. We can understand eternal realities, and we can be wholly dedicated to those eternal realities. Now, that's something that begins with our baptism in Jesus. And I want you to think for just a minute about a really difficult concept to grasp. We get to be pure, but we weren't pure. I'm a sinner, just like everybody else was a sinner. The Apostle Paul even talked about his own life and said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I went around persecuting Christians. But Paul says, I can commend myself in holy purity. How is that possible? To take a man who was like Saul, who held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen, how is it possible for him to say, I am pure? I've really struggled with this concept. When you talk about most systems for overcoming terrible things, they rely on understanding what we were. If you think about Alcoholics Anonymous, the first step in Alcoholics Anonymous is to say, hi, my name is Dean and I'm an alcoholic. I haven't had a drink for 10 years, but my name is Dean and I'm an alcoholic. See, what that does is it takes what you are now and it links you forever to the past. You're dragging it with you. You can't overcome it because it's always there. Christians don't have to say, hi, my name is Vicky, and I'm a sinner. Christians are the only people in the world who get to say, hi, my name is Vicky. I've never sinned. What a great thing it is to be unshackled from the things that we have done. Oh, yes, we were sinners. And we know that, but the Apostle Paul says we were washed. We become a new creature at baptism. And this notion of purity has to begin with baptism. I've talked with a lot of people who've had difficulty kind of understanding this. Can you imagine what it would be like to talk to a prostitute and to say, You can be pure. You can present yourself to God as a chaste virgin. How? It's because of baptism. There's this something special there that we can't quite grasp. Some people call that secondary virginity. The Christian that I became when I was baptized has not sinned. So Paul says, I commend myself to God as a servant of God. I commend myself to you as a servant of God in purity. Now, this word for purity, and you see it there on the PowerPoint that we're sharing with you. This word for purity is a noun, and it's only used right here in the entirety of the New Testament. Strong, who's written probably one of the best lexicons, says that it means cleanness. It means the state of cleanness. Figuratively, it means blamelessness. It means pureness. Thayer says it means purity or chastity or uprightness of life. So I commend myself by purity. Now, this is the only place that that word is used, and it's a little difficult to kind of wrap your head around all of that. But it's related to an adjective. And the adjective form of the word is the one that you see listed up there in the second place. That adjective form of the word, a pure life, pure describing the life, that's used 8 times in the New Testament. And we won't take the time to read all of those 8 times. But if you're interested, search for that word. If you're doing it in most Bible study programs, it's Strong's number G53. That's the shortcut. It's used 8 times. It is a word that means clean or decent or modest or perfect or chaste or pure. Thayer says it's what excites reverence. Think about that for a minute. It excites reverence. Isn't that what Paul said? I commend myself to God by purity. The way that I live excites reverence for God. I am pure from carnality. Nothing about me is alloyed with any other reality than the eternal realities that I appreciate because of what God did. I'm chaste, I'm modest, I'm pure from every fault, I am immaculate, I'm clean. You know, it's possible to say that there are some lives that are pure. And by that, I mean unalloyed evil. Hard to think of that. There are some lives that are completely devoted to evil, just as there are some lives that are completely devoted to God. Very few people fall into that category of being pure evil. Most people have something about them that is directed at the God-given eternal realities. But there are a few people, not many, there are a few people who are pure evil in the same sense that there are people pure good. People who are completely devoted to the things of God. Christians, you know, are just God followers. And they always present themselves as a God follower. When the Apostle Paul talked to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 at verse 19, he says it this way: "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." We understand whose team we're on. And we don't go some places. And the apostle continues, he says, you know, in reality, Christians keep purifying themselves because they've set their hope entirely on eternal realities. That's why so many people have a hard time becoming pure. They're trying to live with an eye directed at earthly realities and the other eye directed at the eternal realities, and that doesn't work. You have to be single-minded. 1 John, the third chapter, beginning at verse 1. John says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." And then this important part of that passage that we sometimes skip over too quickly: "Everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Immorality or impurity or greed must not ever be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talking or coarse jesting that are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty: no immoral or impure or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God." We just can't go there. It's not because that's not continuing to be attractive. We just can't go there because we understand something higher. Most folks don't. And our goal is to help them understand that there's something higher than this. Our goal is not to tell them you can't be greedy. Our goal is to give them something better. That's what the apostle says. We set our sights on something better. Now let me return to where we kind of began this discussion. We as Christians have been betrothed to Christ as his pure and unblemished bride. And if that's the case, it's impossible to think that we could ever be joined to another. I think about people who are engaged. Can you imagine somebody that's engaged to be married saying, "I know I'm engaged, but, you know." That's inconceivable. We're engaged to Christ. He has gone to heaven to prepare a place in his Father's house for us. And one day he will return and he will take us with him. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and blameless. God has redeemed us, and we get to be engaged to Jesus, now waiting for him to come back, having prepared the place for us so that we can be with him. So, the apostle in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 2, says it this way. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I have betrothed you to one husband, so that, that is, to Christ, so that I may present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, you will be led away from the simplicity and power of devotion to Christ. I can understand how he was fearful of that. It would be an awful thing to be betrothed to Christ, dallying about with people that would take us away from him. Put him on in baptism. Become his pure, chaste bride. Commend yourselves to others by your purity. No one will look at you and not see something of great value. If there's anything we can do to help you put on Christ, let us know. You know, we're socially distancing. We're not here in the building all the time. But if you want to put on Christ in baptism, we'll find a way to make that happen. If you have sullied your white robes, pray and ask for his forgiveness. He's promised it would be forthcoming. You're not linked to that past. You're not forever shackled by what you have done, but you're freed. You can understand eternal realities.